Well, I missed you.
We needed you.
All right, I'm going to stand over here and preach tonight. Right here. I did. I thank Pastor Jeff. He always does such a great job, and he also does a great job writing my sermons for the Wednesdays I preach. But I did. I missed you. When I came in, somebody saw me and said, "You look like you've lost weight." And I said, "No, I'm just buying bigger clothes." You know, we'll make that happen. We're going to talk about community tonight. And Paul, in this incredible letter to the Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. It's about community. And, you know, a lot of times, a lot of the letters that Paul writes, it's really, you know, challenging a congregation in their particular area of weakness. But Thessalonians has been written as an admonition of the good things that they are doing. And so he's just really telling them how great that community is and how faithful they are being to the Lord. And so we're going to look at that as God challenges our hearts in what it means to really have biblical community. Because I think what many of us know as church is not biblical community. And it's an entirely different thing, and we're going to look at that tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that our chains are gone. We have so much to be thankful for and so much to celebrate. Lord, you've been so good to us. So open our eyes tonight so that we'll see you for who you really are, Open our ears so that we can hear from you, your voice of truth. And open our hearts that Lord, we may understand and put into practice things that you're calling us to do. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in Acts 17, there's this incredible experience that unfolds. Paul and Silas are at this guy's house. And the guy's name is, it's a really old biblical name, Jason. In Acts 17. And while they're there, they're sharing the gospel, and many people are coming to faith. There are Jews who are recognizing that Jesus really is the Christ. And so they're turning to follow Jesus. There are what are called these God-fearers, and these are Greeks who their eyes are being opened to the truth of who Christ is. And so it's just causing chaos. There are these guys, and they sell idols. That's how they make money. And the fewer pagan worshipers there are, the less money they make. So they get mad and they go. They tell the government, "Man, this is what's going on. He's turning people against the government." And at that time, Paul had already left, so they go to the house of Jason, and they drag Jason and his family before the courts, and they say this: "Here are these men who have turned the world upside down." What a charge. They've turned the world upside down. That's God calling right now. They've turned the world upside down. What would they say about me, and what would they say about you in the way we conduct our lives, in our relationships, in our boldness for the gospel and for the glory of God? What would they say about us? So in Acts 17, they say, "Man, here are these guys, they've turned the world upside down." So Paul flees. They learn of this persecution. They go to different places. Some of them follow. And we come to 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is writing as a response to all this that is going on, this persecution. You know, they've caught Paul, they've beat him, they've thrown him in jail. All these things are happening, and he writes this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." I'm amazed as we do these preaching series. You know, we talked about doing 1 Thessalonians a year ago and had no idea what the landscape of our culture would be, of our nation. Had no idea about any of that. And yet it's amazing in God's sovereignty how these words speak to us so powerfully today for what we're going through. I love what he says here. "So that no one would be unsettled by these trials." Now, the trials he's specifically referring to are the trials that they have faced for being Christians. And so they've taken Jason and his family before the courts. They want to do something to them. They've charged them with turning the world upside down. Paul, he's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. So many times you think at some point he might get it and just stop. Paul, if you would just shut up, it'll be okay. And I'm going to tell you something about that. I think that for a lot of us can be true in so many ways. Now, this is not a good positive truth, but I've told people, when you make a commitment to live your life the way that God calls you to live it, there is going to be persecution. Because I don't know if you have seen this, but the world doesn't see things the way that most of us do. And especially this idea of community. And I don't know how you respond and react, but when I face persecution, you know, I just say, Lord, it's Jamie. It's me, Lord. And this stuff's happening, and what's going on? If you are going to be committed to living your life for the glory of God, stuff's going to happen. We live in this world. And this world, and this is stuff, if you're a guest tonight, you know, I don't know how this is going to strike you, but I want you to know we're coming straight out of the scripture here. Because this is an encouragement that Paul is giving this church in Thessalonica. He got away, that there was persecution that happened, and Paul starts thinking about these new Christians in Thessalonica. And he starts to worry about them and how they're going to develop and mature in their faith because of the trials that are happening. See, people didn't like that. Let me explain a little bit. You see, the God-fearers were those who followed the pagan worship. And what a lot of the scholars say about these God-fearers, and I thought this was wild. It said that, you know, the Jews tired of the legalism of Judaism. They tired of that. And when Paul came and started preaching about a freedom that's in Christ, God used that to turn the hearts of many of these Jews who tired of that legalism. Now, here's what's tough. When you talk about biblical community, we're going to have people that are coming from that kind of a tradition, where there's this strict legalism. And what you hear at church is, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, right? Are you with me? I can't tell. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? And here's what's tough. Some of you are here tonight and you like that. Don't do this. Don't do this. And you like that. And most people that like that because we're telling them not to do the things that those people aren't doing. Does that make sense? Because I'm not sure I understood what I just said. That makes sense? Like sermons about murder. I like that. That's good. Preach on, man. Don't kill. And I can stick my chest out just a little bit further than my belly, right? And be prideful that I've never killed, right? So I like that. And I want to say, because this goes without saying, I think, but I'll say it anyway, there are some things you shouldn't do. Everybody with me? So when Paul said there's freedom in Christ, he didn't mean, so just do whatever you want. That's not what he meant at all. But he meant the focus. If you come from a legalistic tradition, the focus is on not doing things. Paul said there's freedom in Christ because now you don't have to focus on not doing things. Now focus on Jesus, who gives you the strength to do the things you should do and to not do the things that you shouldn't, right? Well, the God-fearers were coming from a totally different place. And the God-fearers, they were involved in pagan religions. And some of these pagan religions utilized all kinds of crazy, freaky stuff in worship. You know, we learned in the Old Testament that some of these temples built to other gods had prostitutes at the temples. And that was their job. And some of you just went like that. I mean, could you pack a church that way? I love it. The holy people waited till the pagans laughed before they did. I mean, could you imagine? You know? Hey, Mom, I just filled out an application at the church. Okay, so anyway. And what the scholars say about these guys, the God-fearers, is that at some point they said, come on. I mean, no way can this be all right. And so where the legalists tired of the legalism, the God-fearers tired of the immorality. You know, where basically the pagan God said, just do whatever you want. It's okay. I mean, our modern New Age movement tells you two things. It tells you, one, that there is a God, but you're him or her. And so the worst thing you can do is to deny yourself. Don't do that. That's bad. Do what you want to do. I don't know about you guys. I have my suspicions. But I'm here to tell you, if I did everything I wanted to do, I'd be in jail. If they caught me. You know what I mean? And that's where the God-fearers are coming from. They're like, there's no way that this life can really be all about me. And God used that loose immorality to open their hearts to the truth that life isn't about you. Life is about Jesus. And this was the message that Paul brought as he preached the gospel. That in Christ, that's right, in Christ we have freedom. And so here we go. Because of the persecution that took place, here are these pagans, right? And what kind of lives have they lived? Lives much like many of you, right? Not me, but many of you. And so the pagans are just over here used to doing everything they want. And I got to tell you, I'm getting ready to preach for a group of pastors, and I'm not sure it may be the last time I get to preach for a group of pastors. Because one of the things that I think we've got to understand is there really is freedom in Christ. I mean, there is freedom. All of us, I think I can say this, all of us in here, we've lived in a sinful life, haven't we? And I don't mean that we've sinned, because I still sin. But I mean, most of us, we lived a sinful life. Like where we were looking for sin. Right? And looking for sin in all the right places. Right? Because when you're looking for it, you know where to find it. And this is what's hard. So many pastors will preach that sin is not fun. And I heard that all my life. And I just kept thinking, this guy needs to get out. He needs to hang out with me for a weekend. Because I don't know what sin he's doing, but the sin I'm doing is pretty fun. Now, and some of you are offended by that. I'm not done just yet, because here's what we all learned. It was fun for a while. For a while. Just like the pagans, right? The God-fearers. Who at some point, did you reach that point in your life where you just got sick of yourself? I mean, real quick, I can get sick of people, right? And get sick of others. When you reach that point when you get sick of yourself and your selfishness, and you just really, the bottom line is doing what you want to do. Because here's what happens when people aren't converted by Christ, but they decide to become religious. Guess why they're religious? For the same reasons they were sinful. They were sinful because it was all about them. And they become religious, and it's still all about them. But Paul's preaching a gospel of freedom. And he's worried about these pagans who were having this life, right? This life that appeared to be fun for a little while. And now they're followers of Jesus and they're getting beat for it, right? And they're losing their jobs for it. And they're losing things for it. And Paul's worried about them because he's concerned that some of them may say, you know what? I mean, it was hard over there. But it was fun over there and nobody was going to kill me. If anybody's going to kill me over here, it's going to be me. I'll kill me over here, but man, over here, everybody else wants to kill me. Now, I'm setting all this up to say this is the picture of real biblical community. That we are there for one another. Why? Because if you will really live your life for Jesus Christ, if you really live your life for the glory of God, there are going to be people who do not like it. And they won't like you. How many of you like people to like you? Hey, the rest of you are lying because you're afraid somebody won't like you if you put your hand up. Right? And we worry. And so maybe the workplace is hard. I mean, I don't know. Maybe family life is hard, but if you're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be a persecution that is going to follow. The Bible teaches that. Listen to what Paul goes on to say to them. He said, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul was telling them, there's a persecution when you're following the Christian life. You see, the hope for persecution is not just the hope that we have in Christ. But what accompanies the hope that we have in Christ is this idea of biblical community. That we are there for one another. I don't know why you go to church. I know when I'm down and I'm discouraged, I love to be here. Because somebody is going to be listening to the Lord and they're going to say the thing that I need to hear here in this place. It usually doesn't happen at Walmart. It usually doesn't happen at Kroger. It usually doesn't happen. But when I come here, there's something about when we gather together. And sometimes for me, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, the more I hurt, the more I long to be here. And I don't mean, y'all know I'm here all week long. Keith and I, we get up usually by 10:30, 11 o'clock and are here by noon every day. Right? And then we practice singing together for a while. That's right. But I mean these moments. We're here. My favorite times are before worship and after worship, when we get to talk and we get to joke around with each other. We get to encourage one another. Somebody comes up and says, you know, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, somebody less godly will come up and say, hey, I'm praying that you'll lose weight. Please keep your comments to yourself. Now, but to encourage one another. And Paul knows, hey, there's going to be a persecution you're going to face. And here's what God is going to use to help you deal with the persecution. Did you notice my phraseology there? To help you deal with the persecution, not avoid it, not miss it. It is going to be there. I was part of an organization here in town because of my kids, and there were a few people there, and they just did not like me from the very beginning. And I have to ask you, what is there not to like about me? Thank you. Thank you. Won't you move up to the front? But from the beginning, because in the introduction, when, you know, I don't know why us adults, when we get together for the first time, everybody wants to introduce themselves and tell what they do. And I just happened to mention that I'm a pastor at Hillview Heights Church. And for a couple people, that was it. And they did not like me. And I do have this, I am wired in such a way that I desire that people would like me. You know, I admit it. I don't admit it. I don't say it's admirable. I don't think it's horrible. I think there are some really good things about it, don't you? They just don't know me like you do. That's exactly right. And so, and listen, and don't let me pretend like, and I faced horrible persecution because of these people. But, you know, it was just bothersome. It just bothered me, you know. And I would just come thinking how I'm going to win these people over, right? Because I am so, you know, charming, and I will be able to, you know, win them over. And there just was no doing it. No matter what I would say, no matter what sincere encouragement I had, no matter what false encouragement I had, no matter what sincere compliment I gave or false compliment, it just didn't matter. Paul knows there's going to be persecution. There are going to be people who don't like you. It's just going to be that way. And it's not going to be your fault. It's going to be Jesus' fault that they don't like you. Because if you're going to live out your faith, they're not going to be able to stand that about you. But I want to encourage you to hang in there. Don't get discouraged. We have a lot of people come and say, pray for me to get a new job because it's hard, because I'm a Christian where I work. They make it really hard on me and pray that I get a new job. And I always say, no, I'm going to pray that God would save the people you work with. How about that prayer? And that may be a few more years of misery for you, right? It may be, but we weren't made for this world. And I'm not saying that pointing at you all. We weren't made for this world because I love this world. Right? And I am so easily entangled in the things of this world, right? I'm just like a kid that can't pay attention in this world. And every time I'm like, oh, I love, that's awesome. Oh, look at that, you know. But we have this community that God has given us. A place for us to encourage one another. A place for us to be brothers and sisters. That's why we're always, that's why we talk about the big five all the time. That's why you're always talking, hearing us pastors talk about, get involved. It's not because we have some kind of work that's going to go undone if you don't get involved. When I tell people get involved, I say that for your benefit. And I say that, and you may not realize this yet, I say that for the benefit of those in whose life God will use you to encourage. I'll never forget, Linda, you may remember this, in the baptistry, there were two ladies getting baptized. And let me tell it. There's two ladies, they're going to get baptized. And it was a day that we had like 10 or 11 baptisms, and everybody's up there, and these two women come out of the different stalls, and they got their robes on, and they see each other. And it's like, you know, woo-woo. Like there's going to be a throw-down cat fight in the baptistry. And I don't know if you've seen Linda, but about all I could do with... Stand up, Linda. About all I could do with Linda is pick her up by the ankles and beat people with her, right? And then this thing happens before our very eyes. Each of them start crying. And then they embrace each other. You know, and as a loving, caring pastor, I'm up there like, all right, lady, we got to get upstairs. We can't be late, you know. We come to find out these women worked together for over 20 years and hated each other. And each made the other's life as miserable as they could. All right? Now, that day wasn't their first day in church. They had also been at this church for a while, and the size of our church prevented them from running into each other. But as both of them were obedient to the Lord and they got baptized, they run smack in the middle of each other. And I find it incredible in God's sovereignty that they didn't meet after the baptism. They met before it. As if the Lord was saying, if you're going to obey me in that water, you're going to have to obey me in life. And this woman, this sister that you have wronged. I mean, it was incredible. Did we baptize them together? Are you lying? Okay. Because that makes the story better if they got baptized together. And they get baptized together and they tell the story that they hated each other and they just met back there after 20 years of hating each other's guts, and God does this healing. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's biblical community. I mean, that's incredible. And I remember that baptism. Well, okay, not totally, because she had to remind me of aspects of it. But they got baptized, and what did the whole church do? We cried, and people stood up, and they're clapping, and people are hooping and hollering Hillview style, right? And it was just a powerful moment, because that's biblical community. I mean, if it was all about just getting to heaven, guess what would happen after you got saved? You just go, right? I mean, y'all would, you know, many of us would just leave church on a Sunday and go to a restaurant and say, you see them people that floated up? That was weird. Why haven't we floated yet? Yeah, I mean, you know. But the truth is, there's work to be done. And work here is hard. And life here in a really, let's say it, life here in a hostile world. Because I'm going to tell you, if you make fun of Allah, somebody's going to be knocking at your door. Right? But you can make fun of Jesus. And you know what I find incredibly ironic about that? I think it's because people know that our God says He's a God of love. And that true Christians will respond that way. We'll respond in love. Right? If we're truly following Jesus. So Paul's telling them, you know what I told you we were going to face, the persecution that we'd face. And we have indeed faced it just like we told you. So it's there. But he goes on to say this. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. And what Paul is saying here, this church, he said, you know, I worried about what you would do. You were in the infancy of your faith. I was worried that the tempter would use this persecution to take you back to the old life. Because in the old life, the chaos made us feel secure. You may remember that. That if life wasn't chaotic, I felt like something was wrong. But as long as there was chaos, I found some strange sense of comfort in the chaos, right? And Paul's saying, when I couldn't stand it any longer, you know, he sends Timothy to report back to this church and to find out how they're doing in the face of this persecution. Let me skip to verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now this, I'm so pulling this out here because there's context here. But let me explain this. For now we really live. This is Paul talking about himself. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. You see, Paul's encouragement and joy came from knowing that the Thessalonians were hanging on to the faith and they were being faithful and they hadn't been lured away. And to Paul, that's the very evidence of a sincere movement of the Holy Spirit in their lives, because they've hung in there. Now let me say this, and I say this a lot on Wednesday night, and I think it's probably because of so many people that I talk to, that this struggle is there. You've got to understand that when you are a follower of Jesus, there is going to be sin in your life. Now, when I say this, somebody's going to email me tonight or tomorrow and be upset that I said this. And there are folks that believe once you're a Christian, there's no sin in your life. Well, I'm going to tell you, you know, if that is true, why does Paul worry that they would be lured away? Why does Paul speak to the churches about this thing that we call church discipline? Why does he talk about those things if there's no sin in the believer's life? But the fact is, there are going to be moments in our lives where sin creeps in to our lives and we have to deal with that. It's part of the discouragement that happens and takes place. What a lot of times is somebody's natural reaction to maybe a sin-filled weekend? This will be interactive. What do you think? Just guess. Do what? There's shame. And what does that result in? So what do they do on Sunday? See, and a lot of you responded maybe the way that you would. Here's what we find. A brother or sister we dearly love that we haven't seen in a month. Guess what? Because the shame over that sin makes them feel, I'm not worthy to go to church or to be a part there. And their ideology is, I need to straighten myself up before I go back. We see that gets into the legalism that the Jews were dealing with. Paul said there's freedom in Christ, not a freedom to sin. You know what the freedom he's talking about? There's a freedom not to sin. Because guess what you and I will do every time without Christ in our lives? We will sin. And the truth of our lives, and in God's sovereignty, this is the way he has chosen to do it. There can be sin in our life after Christ, but the difference is this. There can't be sin very long in my life when Christ is in my life. And I can't go as far as I used to go before the Lord starts to convict my heart. And that's a good thing. And I think the sign of a spiritually mature believer is that when they've had a low moment and sin has crept into their life, a mature believer runs to community. And that community there is there to encourage them and to walk with them. He finally says this, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. He's saying this in the meantime. Jesus has promised that he's coming back, right? Right. He's promised he's coming back. And what Paul finishes saying here in chapter 3 is this. In the meantime, love each other. Embrace each other. Walk with each other. Encourage each other. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to come to terms with your part in this community of faith. And it's important here. And there's a lot of people say, well, this is written because the church is universal. It's all Christians and together all over the world. Well, then why is he writing to specific congregations? Sure, we're brothers and sisters with Christians all over the world. But when he's talking about loving each other, he's talking to the Thessalonians in Thessalonica and encouraging that congregation to treat each other that way. And it's true for us today and for here. My encouragement for you to get involved in community is not because we need help. My encouragement for you to get involved in community is because you're missing a lot by not being involved. You're missing encouragement, you know, that you could be given. You know, you're missing, you know, somebody walking beside you who's been exactly where you are and has made it to the other side. Man, that's a person that I want in my life. You know, Cheryl, I'm so glad to see you tonight. And we love you. And Cheryl's 18-year-old daughter passed away a few weeks ago. And there's been people that have come alongside of her. You know, and there are people who've been where she's been and who have walked with her. And we love you. And I'm so glad you're a part of this community, because I don't know how you get through that without Jesus and without a community of faith. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you get through those things. I don't know how you do marriage without some people encouraging you. I got married the day before my college roommate. And sometimes I call him and say, are you doing okay? If you're struggling, call me. Because whatever you went through, I went through yesterday. So I can encourage you. That's what community is, you know? And so some people in town say, that Hillview, they're a cult. Listen, if what makes you a cult is loving each other radically with the love of Jesus, then we're guilty as charged, right? But living out our faith and loving each other. And I just want to encourage you. That wherever you are, there are people here that have been there. And they will not look at you with judgmental eyes. They're going to look at you with eyes of love and remembering when that's where they were. And they're going to want to walk with you and encourage you. And who better to encourage you than somebody that's been where you are, who can look at you and say, Jesus will get you through this. I know. Because he did it for me. That's what we're missing. And this is what the tempter does. And the tempter is Satan that Paul's referring to. The tempter says to you, look where you're at. Look what you've done. You don't belong with those church people. Because those church people, they're good people. They've never been where you've been. And that's just evidence that Satan hasn't been to Hillview. Because I don't care what you're going through. Somebody here has been through it. Amen. And got through it. Somebody. And I want to encourage you to be a part. I mean, this is what Paul's talking about here is biblical community. What it really means. He's not talking about what it means to be church in the sense that a lot of us use the term church. You know, now, Paul wouldn't differentiate. The church is biblical community. But we have to differentiate today because there's so many churches, and that's not what they're about. I remember kind of talking to a church, and I'll close with this. You guys can come. I promise. Somebody laughed when I said I'll close with this. And I remember kind of consulting with the church and talking to them, and they were asking about the music at Hillview and asking about the strategic plan we had at Hillview to have the kind of music that we have. And I want you to know, for most people, they either love the music or they hate it, right? I mean, you get very strong opinions on both sides and very few in the middle. And they said, so did you guys just like go out and find some rock and rollers, you know, and ask them to come to your church? I mean, how did that happen? And I said, no, I mean, that's not what happened at all. Here's what happened. Some of these old rock and rollers were running around with some people that God was saving at Hillview. And these people that God was saving, they were changing their lives. And these other people were like, that's bizarre what's happening to you. And they started coming here and God started saving them. And Pastor Steve in his sovereignty didn't ask the electric guitar player to learn how to play the organ so he could participate in worship. He said, why don't you just play that same music here? And we got some good Christian words that we'll put to it. And that's what started happening. God started saving these old rock and rollers. And this woman looked at me and she goes, here's what, that's right. I know. I don't know if y'all remember, I preach on a Sunday and I preach a sermon called More Than a Prayer. And at the 11 o'clock service only, not at the 8:30, right before I preached, they sang Living on a Prayer by Bon Jovi, right? And I was worried that all week people were going to be saying, no, that's not the kind of music we ought to be having in church. Now, I prefaced it by saying that the words of that song, this is a philosophy we all live by, and it's a lie. Okay, I prefaced it by saying that, but I wanted them to do the song. Well, the complaints I got all week long were from people in the 8 o'clock and the 9:30 who didn't get to hear it. Crazy. Only this church. And when I told them about how God started saving old rock and rollers, the lady looked at me and she goes, well, you see, Pastor, we don't have any of those old rock and rollers at our church. And so what she meant for us, so what do we do in spite of that? And I said, but doesn't that bother you? Why don't you? Where are they?
I gotta tell you, I expected a lot of things, but not that.
I was in a different town, so, you know. Actually, I was in a big town. I was in Louisville, Kentucky with a church. You know, are there some old rock and rollers in Louisville? Yes. And I said, where are they? You know, why aren't they here? And this was the painful truth that all the leaders in that church knew. There's one reason why they're not here. They are not welcome here. Because before they come here, they better act like us. They better look like us. They better like the music that we like before they come. And they are not welcome here. And that was the truth. Here's what happens in biblical community. So people come that don't follow Jesus. And they walk into this place. And when you walk into Hillview, it would not be odd for somebody to come up to you and shake your hand. Maybe give you a little side hug. Some of our people will give you a full-on front hug, you know. It's a little weird, just they're okay, I promise. That's not uncommon here. And people that act offended at that, they leave saying, wow, that was weird. It was like the bar without all the beer, you know, is what they're thinking. And that's why God has called us to radically love each other. Because I'm going to tell you, at the heart of every person is a desire to be loved. I believe that God created us with that desire and with Himself being the only one who can fulfill it. And Him choosing many times to fulfill the desire we have to be loved by one another. And people come here. We hear all kinds of great stories about family members who hated church and hated all these things, but they came here and people just loved them. I mean, I got a guy coming, and on Sundays I try to walk around and shake as many hands as I can. I love to do that. And there's this one guy, and the first time I come, he wouldn't even shake my hand. You know, and I was like, hey, how you doing? You know, and I'm charming, right? I'm like, how you doing? And he just looked at me. He's like, fine. He wouldn't shake my hand. You know, so every week I would just go up to him, but I wouldn't offer to shake his hand. I'd just come and say, hey! I'd put my hands in my pocket because I might kiss him on the cheek. I mean, it's crazy. I'd say, man, how are you doing? You know, and I think he was just always like, just didn't know what to think of me. And he's, because he'd start after about 3 or 4 weeks of that, he's just kind of like, I'm good. I don't know what's wrong with you, but I'm good. Well, 1 week I just accidentally just walked by him and he comes and gets me. He said, you didn't say hey. And I said, that's because this week I'm hugging you whether you like it or not. And it's that kind of community that God is calling us to have. Paul is admonishing this church because that's the kind of love that they display for each other, and it's important. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And maybe tonight you're thinking of somebody that would respond so well to being loved that way. And I want you to come and pray for them, that God will send more people to them than just you to reach out and to love them and to embrace them. Some of you are here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I want you to know the desire you have to be loved will never be fulfilled until Jesus saves you and forgives you and loves you with an agape kind of love, with a godlike kind of love. He's the only one. And here's the thing. You may not be convinced that he's the only one who can, but you're convinced of this. You've tried about every other way and they haven't worked. And maybe tonight God has just maybe opened your eyes or opened your heart or opened your ears to the truth that he can save you and forgive you. I want to invite you to come. There's going to be a lot of people come up here to the altar. I'll be here. Pastor Jeff, Pastor Keith, Pastor David will be here. We'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. Some of you need to be baptized. What about Dylan? Dylan showed up in the chapel and said, I need to be baptized. And they said, well, let's go. And he goes, I want to be baptized in the big church. So that's why there was a little confusion with the baptism, because Dylan said, I want to get baptized. And that's such an important part of following Jesus. I want to invite you to do that. And let me say this. I feel led to say this, okay? Because I told the story about the two women. Maybe there's somebody who's made your life miserable. I want you to know, I can tell you what God wants you to do with them. Oh, he wants you to love them. They'll hate you even more if you'll love them, right? But let me say this. There's somebody maybe you've been making miserable. And maybe it's because of their sin. God hasn't called you to make them miserable. He's called you to love them. And maybe the altar tonight is just asking God to forgive you. And then what would shortly follow that is you asking them to forgive you. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take any maturity to mistreat a brother or sister. But it takes incredible maturity to ask them to forgive you. That's huge. Will you stand with me? Father, we love you. Lord, have your way in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The altar is open. You come.